God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation tonight is the account of John's birth, previously read. In the name of him who keeps all of his promises, your fellow redeemed. Tell me, have you ever been in a situation where you saw or heard something that seemed too good to be true? I mean, maybe you went rummaging, you went to a garage sale, and you came across something that was like in the original box, looked brand new. You were sure it was worth $40 or $50, and you look on the tag, and it's like $2. You go, oh, awesome, I'll take it. This is awesome. Or maybe you were out fishing, thought you caught a snag, but then it started moving, and then you're going, maybe it's a sturgeon, maybe it's a big carp, and it comes to the surface, and you see this white tail, and everybody in the boat goes, it's a walleye! And the next thing you know, you've got a trophy walleye in the bottom of the boat, and you're going, this is amazing, this is like too good to be true. Or maybe your daughter and son-in-law stop by the house and drop off a little card that's got a little scratch-off spot on it, and you scratch it off, and it says, only the best parents get promoted to be grandparents. And you're going, wait, what? Really? Awesome! That's almost too good to believe. Sometimes it happens, right? Where we have something that is so good, we can hardly comprehend it. It leaves us almost speechless. In our text for today, we meet a man who received some very good news. It came in the form of a promise delivered by an angel. And yet, For Zechariah, this was a promise that you might call too good to believe. Today we're going to take a little closer look at this account, and we're going to see that, first of all, this promise was what Zechariah doubted is what God in mercy fulfilled. Our biblical account takes us back to Jerusalem about 500 years after the Israelites had come back from Babylon. They've rebuilt the temple, and the priests continued to carry out their various functions according to the laws of Moses. All the descendants of Aaron kind of rotated their duties, and when Zechariah's job came up to be the one who would burn incense in the holy place, he was undoubtedly both honored and humbled because he and his wife were both devout believers. Luke tells us, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And yet, in spite of living God-pleasing lives, they were carrying an emotional and a physical burden. Luke tells us they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Undoubtedly, this was weighing on them. I mean, when you consider back in those days that people considered children to be a direct blessing from God, not to mention kind of a retirement package to take care of you when you got old, it's no wonder that they were praying that God would grant them a child. But now they were past the age of childbearing, or so it would seem. What happens? When Zechariah is burning incense in the temple, an angel appears to him and says what? Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. You think about that a minute. It's not uncommon for parents to announce the birth of their child, right? Send out a little card that says, John Michael came into this world at 7 pounds, 4 ounces on December 2nd to the proud parents, da-da-da. That's not unusual to announce a birth. And it's not that unusual to announce the coming arrival of a baby, like my daughter did. But to announce the coming conception of a child, that usually doesn't happen. That you'd say, wait a minute, that doesn't work. I can't believe that. Which is exactly what Zechariah said. When the angel tells him he's going to have a son, what's his response? How can I be sure of this? Now, at first blush, this would seem to be a natural question. Well, yeah, that is a little far-fetched that your wife, who's beyond the age of childbearing, can now conceive a child. It would seem natural to ask, you know, what? Really? Can you give me some details on this? How is this supposed to work? But that's not really what Zechariah was saying. He was not simply asking for a little more information. When Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? He really means, I doubt it. I don't believe it. And we know that that's what he meant on the basis of the angel's response to him. The angel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. What? Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. In other words, the angel saying, Zechariah, because you doubted, because you did not believe it, because you needed some more evidence, because you wanted a sign, okay, I'll give you a sign. And here it is. You're going to say nothing for the next 9 months because you did not believe. Boy, think about how that would have impacted Zechariah's life. I mean, here he is. He's still in the temple. He's got to go out, and all the people out in the courtyard are all waiting for him to offer the Aaronic blessing over them. And he comes out, and he can't say anything. That probably freaked him out. Kind of reminds me of a time when a Mount Olive pastor climbed into this pulpit and acted like he was Zechariah after delaying his entrance, and then acted like he couldn't talk, and all the ushers came running up to see if I'd had a stroke. That was a little embarrassing. But don't you think that might have been what happened there in the temple? Same thing. They're all going, what's going on? Or you think about when he goes home and his wife does conceive, and for 9 months, he can't tell any of his buddies, I'm going to be a papa. Can't do it. That would be hard. All because he didn't believe God's promise. Tell me, what do you think would happen if God were to impose that same penalty on us, you or me, if we didn't believe God's promise? When God says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, and we think, oh, I'm not sure you were going to be able to get me out of this mess, God. Or when God says, in all things, he works for our good, and we say, I don't really see how like a global pandemic is for my good, God. Or God says, don't worry about tomorrow, because I already know what you need today. And we think, oh, I don't know, God, if you really know. I think I need to still worry about this. Truth be told, When you consider how often we fail to trust God with our lives, well, this would be a pretty quiet room if God were to impose that same penalty on us. If we're honest, we've often leaned on our own understanding rather than trusting God with all our heart, as He calls us to do. So why did God enforce this on Zechariah? Why did He tie his tongue for 9 months? Probably a couple reasons. One, because He wanted to call Zechariah to repentance. He wanted to teach him the error of his ways. Kind of like a parent might send little Johnny into his room to think about what he did or said. This was the major timeout for Zechariah, right? 9 month timeout. Think about what you said. And then more importantly, think about that child in your wife's womb. Who that is going to be and what he's going to do. And secondly, this season of silence would provide a backdrop for what was about to happen, this dramatic birth of this miracle baby, which he's born, and then 8 days later, it's time to circumcise him, and that's when you name the child, and everybody is figuring, you're going to name him Zechariah, right? And mom says, no. What? Better ask Dad. So they ask him, and he asks for a writing tablet, probably a board with some wax on it, and with his little stylus, he scrawls out what? His name is John. With that act of faith and obedience, Zechariah's lips are opened. And the first thing he says is what? That was the longest 9 months of my life. No. That was cruel and unusual punishment. No. He instead, what? Immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Luke tells us, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And what does he prophesy about? He focuses on the fulfillment of two promises. First, the promise of a Savior. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. That reference to the house of David ties Zechariah's words to God's promise of a Messiah from the line of David. And Zechariah knew that God was going to fulfill that promise of a Messiah because he was now holding in his hands the one who was going to be the forerunner of that Messiah. And it's about this newborn child that then John goes on to say, or rather Zechariah goes on to say, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Zechariah had just experienced God's mercy in spades. Zechariah knew that he had doubted God's promise. And yet, God didn't invalidate the promise because of Zechariah's doubts. Instead, he fulfilled it. He gave him the son that he so desperately wanted. And he gave him the Savior that he so desperately needed. And that's what causes Zechariah to burst into this song of praise. A song of praise that we still use to this day. whether we call it the Canticle Benedictus, or we sing hymn 275 at the end of our service, it's all the words of Zechariah. And those words on his lips are just as fitting on our lips, especially in the season of Advent. You think about the parallels. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you and I are now expecting. We're expecting a baby, the babe of Bethlehem. We're expecting that God is going to fulfill his promise to send a Savior for sinners like us. And in many ways, that may well seem too good to be true. But even though we sometimes doubt God's grace to us, he still keeps his promises. He sent Jesus to live and die in our place. He sent Jesus to forgive our sins. And now he assures us that when our last hour comes, or when Jesus returns in glory, whichever comes first, we are going to spend eternity with our loving God and Father. And that, my friends, is a promise that is too good not to believe. May God keep us expecting that when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it in Jesus. Amen.